All right, I think it's recording, and it's the 21st of January 2012, Shabbat morning at Narkis. We're going to have a Bible study, and we'll start with a prayer. Lord, we want these words to work in us, to challenge us and to encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to read a brief section from Philippians, and then I wanted to consider some things that might be like preaching to the choir here in Narkis, but it's something we need to consider. We need to look at, because it's our lot in life to live in the 21st century. Okay, Philippians 1, 19 through 30. We'll read through them and then we'll come back and discuss some items. Yes, and I shall rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I shall not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If it is to be life in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. 27. Now we get to the meat of our side of things. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear omen to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict which you saw and now hear to be mine. Okay. I think most of us are aware that Philippians is what we call a prison epistle. It's written from prison. And Paul is suffering for the gospel. He's living in the first century. He's under the Roman system of justice. If you think in terms of a philosophical threat to his faith, Roman prison and the whole Roman worldview was not much of a threat to Paul, I think. Paul is not going to be enticed by emperor worship. He's not going to be enticed by anything. But nevertheless, even though it's no threat to his faith, it is something to suffer. And suffering can be a threat where you want to lie about what you believe. You might want to hide. Nobody wants to suffer. Especially for something that you can hide. Now, if you were going to suffer because your white in a black country or black in a white country, then there's not much you can do about hiding. But a faith, you could hide that. You could keep your head down low and walk. Anyway, Paul did not hide his faith. Paul was willing to suffer for his faith. And many of us in the modern world are not threatened with this same kind of... at least we don't think of ourselves as being threatened with this kind of opposition, where we are physically tortured, or we run the risk of arrest, of different kinds of persecution.
You're talking about the Western world.
I'm talking about the Western world. In the Western world, now, it wasn't true. I was talking with Sharon. It wasn't true. What was it? Just 700 years ago. 700 years ago, they had something called the Spanish Inquisition. That was a whole different ballgame. And something that the Western world tries to hide themselves from as much as they possibly can, there actually is persecution going on in the rest of the world. And not just a little bit, there's actually a lot of it that goes on. But it's something that doesn't agree with the Western worldview. I mean, we don't believe in religious persecution, you know, per se, out and out religious persecution in North America or Europe. Just it's against the law, period. So if something happens in different places, parts of the world, they talk about vandalism, they talk about sectarian violence, sectarian instability, when in fact in many cases it's just out and out persecution of Christians. And people here in the Middle East, we are sometimes aware of it, but maybe not as aware of it as we could or should be. And so I brought a whole bunch of material that we certainly don't have time to go through. It just covers the last month. But I wanted to share some of that because, let me reread some of these verses. That I may hear of you that you stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul is writing to encourage us to strive side by side. That means, at least in the first century, they were going to be up against trouble. And not be frightened by anything from your opponents. Not to be frightened. Well, I'm going to read some things, and we can stand with some Christian brethren around the world, because there are reasons to be afraid, even in the year 2012, as impossible as that seems when you look at the world from a North American or European standpoint, where your right to believe whatever you want is guaranteed by law. We have opponents that try to frighten us. And it says, this is a clear omen to them of their destruction, but of you, of your salvation, and that from God. And I was thinking about it, and Christianity in Europe today is threatened philosophically. There are a lot of people that say this is a particularistic religion. It's not something that accords with the modern worldview, and so people will embrace agnosticism. They'll embrace some kind of individual cosmic spirituality. Anything except Christianity. There's There's a lot of scorn, let's say, in Europe amongst youth. You know, churches, what is that? Well, they're a threat. If you're a teenager growing up in Europe, your age mates are going to threaten you, not with physical force, but they're going to threaten you with a philosophy that says, just drop that. Why do you care about following this Jesus person? They don't threaten you with violence or death to get you to change. They threaten you more by taunting you or by saying, hey, look at, you know, we have all of these scientific advances and most of these guys aren't Christians. Why do you bother to hold on to something old? Get with it. Join the modern wave of whatever we are thinking. And on the other hand, I mean, that's the threat to most Christians in North America. In Europe would be this kind of ideological threat. In the same way that the Roman emperor worship didn't threaten Paul directly, there's another threat that we're going to read about, and that comes from what is called Islamic extremism. We mentioned that here a couple weeks ago, or a month ago, or whatever, and I remember one comment saying, you know, that's not fair. That's not a fair portrayal of Islam. And I thought about it, and I went, no, it actually is. If you read in the Quran, they're very... the Quran has a chip on its shoulder against Christianity. Christianity gets mentioned over and over and over again, and there are lots of threats of fire, eternal fire, for anybody that attributes anything related to the incarnation to God. And so this, what you have in the Islamic world turns out to be similar to the Roman threat. That is, it's a threat of physical violence, it's a threat of terror, as if that would bring about the truth. And I know the UN Declaration of Human Rights is against it. Everyone has the right to be free to choose or to change their religion. But this threat of terror, philosophically, you would think that practitioners of a religion that was using terror as a means of propagating the faith, you would think that they would be so embarrassed that they would leave the religion. But anyway, it doesn't seem to be true. So here are some background things that are in the news that I was reading that somehow don't seem to get across the same way in the Western press. Christmas under Islam. It says, in Montreal, there was a suburb that removed a nativity scene and a menorah from a town hall rather than acquiesce to demands from a Muslim group that wanted Islamic religious symbols set up. If you're going to have a menorah for Hanukkah and a nativity scene, then we want some Islamic things. And the Montreal people thought about it, and they said, we don't have a good answer for that, so we'll withdraw this public religious display. That was in Canada. Now, contrast that with Iran. It says many churches were ordered to cancel Christmas and New Year celebration because the Shiite Muslims had a two-month-long mourning. What do they call it? Ashura, where some of the people will cut themselves and bleed, mourning for the martyrdom of Ali, of their view of the succession of the caliphate or the head of the Muslim society. So in Iran, Christians are told you have to close your churches because we're going to go into a 2-month long mourning season, so you're not supposed to be happy. In London, the University of London had a Christmas service with readings from the Quran. Interesting. Because the Quran condemns any idea of an incarnation, which is exactly what Christmas is all about. Meanwhile, an Islamic cleric, and I saw this one on YouTube, said that saying Merry Christmas is worse than fornication or killing someone. Nice friendly dialogue there. Now, around the world, it says these aren't just words. Christmas time in the Muslim world is a time of threats, harassment, and fear. Let's see if he's got some of these listed here. Yes. December 25th, Nigeria's blackest Christmas. Several churches were bombed, killing over 40 people. The majority dying on the steps of a Catholic church after celebrating Christmas Mass. And, of course, this was written up in the New York Times. They did note that such a thing happened, but when they wrote it up, it was continuing sectarian violence that has inexplicably taken on a religious tinge. Well, that just isn't true. The Boko Haram people have been continually targeting Christians as a way of purging northern Nigeria of Christians so that they can establish Sharia law more easily.
And you remember when you were in Nigeria, hush-hush, like even the Christians then didn't want to talk about it, that it was keep it under wraps, don't talk about this type of stuff.
Keep it under wraps, because when they do, they get attacked. And nobody likes to have your churches burned. Nobody likes to have a mob run into your neighborhood with swords and sticks.
Even emails. Remember, I was trying to send out an email. I was just talking about something, and the person I was using was just like, "Don't write that in there."
Okay, I don't remember that, but
oh, I remember it.
Yeah.
They're reading emails.
So anyway, here is northern Nigeria, and the Christians are very much under siege and facing, it says, Paul is encouraging not to be frightened by your opponents. Well, the opponents there in northern Nigeria are very frightening. But this is an omen of their destruction. I mean, how anyone can think that is the service of God, running around butchering and killing people, is beyond me, it's beyond most people. But I have seen, again, on a YouTube, I probably saw a transcript of it, I have seen someone saying that, oh, in the West, they think that this violence is a bad thing, but for us, it's a glory because this is purging the world of evil. This is our way of getting rid of all of the religions that Allah hasn't established. And so what in the West looks like black and white, and this is black, to them is something that they are glorying in. It's a way of showing their zeal. And these Boko Haram people they're basically on a murder rampage in northern Nigeria. Anyway, 29. It's been granted to you for the sake of Christ not only to believe in him but suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict which you saw and now hear to be mine. So Paul is suffering, but we get to suffer for his sake. to believe in him and suffer for his sake. There's another verse. It's not here. I think it's in Colossians. It talks about filling up the sufferings of Christ as something that's very real. That was something they knew in the first century. We knew it in the 20th century. It particularly happened under communist regimes. There was a lot of persecution of pastors in communist regimes. News reporting on that. But a lot escapes the news. Anyway, Christmas Eve in Uganda, Muslims throw acid on a church leader, blinding one eye. Pastor was on his way to a church party. Someone pretending to be a Christian said, came up from behind, "Pastor, Pastor," and when he turned, the Muslim threw acid in his face. Others poured it on his back, and they ran away screaming, "Allah Akbar." Tajikistan, a young man dressed as Father Frost, Russian equivalent of Christmas, was stabbed to death while bringing gifts. While the crowd was beating him and stabbing him, they were shouting, "You infidel." The police did cite religious hatred as motivation. But they don't want to name where it's actually coming from. In Indonesia, quote, "vandals," unquote, decapitated the statue of the Virgin Mary. And Indonesian officials shut down churches. One embattled church fighting for survival was forced to move its prayers to a member's house. More incidents related to Christmas. Malaysia, Paris priests had to get caroling permits. They had to submit full names, ID numbers to police stations to visit their fellow church members to sing "Joy to the World" or "Silent Night."
To visit their own church members.
To visit their own church members.
Whose country?
Malaysia. That was Malaysia.
Malaysia?
Yes. Iran. While celebrating Christmas, a church was raided by state security. All present, including Sunday school children, were arrested and interrogated. Hundreds of Christian books were seized. The detained suffered considerable verbal abuses. Pakistan. Extreme power outages have become routine during Christmas and Easter seasons. In closing, people in the West think that Christmas is a time of peace on earth, goodwill toward man, to the point of compromising Christian holiday to appease their fellow Muslims. They should know that increasingly it is neither a time of peace or goodwill for Christians under Islam.
Could you make some copies of those?
I could tell you where I got it, because he puts out an article about two a month or so. He does a monthly survey of things. I mean,
what's the name?
His name is Raymond Ibrahim.
And there's a guy who's in New York who's coming with Nami, who's the biggest, most important mind or pastor for the New York Metro.
Oh,
area.
Right, yeah, that guy, the black.
Yeah, the big black guy.
Right.
He had converted from Islam. Was a Muslim, converted to Christianity in America, New York City, and Farrakhan
sent hitmen against him. He escaped.
Now he has two massive bodyguards.
And so even while he's here on tour, he'll have two bodyguards with him, because there are people that think that killing and intimidation is godly and a way to spread the truth. I mean, it's just to say it sounds absolutely ridiculous in this room, and like I said, I'm preaching to the choir here, but we are in the Middle East. It's good for people to know some of this. I think
I was thinking of Philippians 3:10 that goes on farther, the fellowship of his sufferings, which is very dangerous. resurrection without their sufferings, becoming like him in death.
Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being likened unto his death. Amen.
Somehow pertaining to the resurrection.
Well, I'm not talking about this because I want to join that. I really enjoy not having those pressures.
But it could get worse.
It could get worse, and we're in the Middle East, and it's important that, I think it's important that people become aware of it, because you get dulled. You read your newspaper every day. Some people watch CNN or the BBC, and if you watch and listen to that year in, year out, after a few years, the general world view starts to seep into you. And you start to see that, oh, yes, there's sectarian violence out there, as if both sides are fighting each other. And then, so in northern... As if it's tribal, northern Nigeria, southern versus southern Nigeria. Not mentioning that the central primary motivation of all of this is jihad, Islamic jihad to set up Sharia law through intimidation, through war. Again, where they feel strong enough to get away with it, that's where they do it. And I brought another article here. This one was from the 18th. Oh, the website. Well, just look up Raymond Ibrahim on Google and you'll get him.
Yeah, I spell it Ibrahim.
Raymond. R-A-Y-M-O-N-D.
Raymond, I understand.
And Ibrahim. I-B-R-A-H-I-M. I believe he's a U.S. citizen from Coptic background. So he speaks, reads, is fluent with Arabic, and spends... He's quite educated and articulate. He's been before congressional committees to testify about this and that. And
you know, there are magazines and the martyrs. And
right, yeah. Right. Anyway, this guy he's accurate and he's credible, but he's totally off the far end because he actually collects all this information and puts it out there so that it won't get sugar-coated and twisted or ignored in the media. Anyway,
give you one example from Europe. We lived in Mauthausen, Austria, which was the
where?
Mauthausen, Austria, which is the Hitler concentration camp. We have a little Islamic cultural center, just tiny, right in
sure.
the town, doing a thing and expanding and getting bigger and more on Friday and talking about building a mosque and, you know, it's getting to the city council. What are we going to do? So Linz, Austria, nearby, is trying to accommodate a little bit, you know, but it's happening right in the center.
No, it is, and we do want religious freedom for everyone. So we want Muslims to have the freedom to follow a false prophet, but we also demand that there be freedom across the board so that we're allowed to say he's a false prophet. So for the record, Muhammad is a false prophet. Okay, there we go. He denied the crucifixion. Okay? That makes him a false prophet. Jesus warned there will be false prophets coming. So if somebody comes and says, Jesus was changed, God did a miracle so that he didn't die on the cross, that is false prophecy. Okay? Bingo.
You are now in the
crosshairs.
What? No, but that's called freedom of religion. Freedom of religion allows me to say he's a false prophet. It allows a Muslim to say, no, no, you've got it wrong. You know, he's a true prophet. That was right. And I'll say, great, let's have a debate. Was Jesus crucified or wasn't he? That's called freedom of religion. But what's going on here is not freedom of religion. It's terror. It's murder. It's evil. In the name of God. And it doesn't get called evil anymore in the West. It gets called sectarian strife. And if we keep calling it sectarian strife, we are going to lose our freedom of religion. Anyway,
instances of Christians. Is the reason that they're all crazy? So it's just one tribe, so called, fighting the other tribe. So are there instances of Christian violence?
There are instances of Christian violence when you get a bunch of people going in and torching villages. There will be reprisals.
It does cause retaliation.
Thank you. It does cause retaliation. The difference is that this retaliation is a kind of, you might call it a military defense. They're not trying to impose Christianity on the North. They're not trying to impose one thing or the other. They're simply trying to fight this murder and pillaging that's going on. Whereas the murder and pillaging is going on with a motivation, which is to purge Christians out of the area. I think some of you are aware of what went on in Egypt, especially last October and September. Anyway, this guy is quoting, he wrote an article a couple days ago called "How Circumstances Dictate Islamic Behavior." Preach peace when weak, wage war when strong. And I won't read this whole article because we'll run out of time. But here is, he's quoting a sheikh from Egypt. He says, "Yes, we can deal with those Egyptian Copts as the Jews were dealt with in Medina. It's an option. The Prophet made Hudaybiyah reconciliation with the infidels and held a truce for 10 years. That's an option. So it's legitimate to choose from examples set by the Prophet, depending on what suits the situation of Muslims now." He was talking about a decision to not ask Copts to pay the jizya tax or to impose full Sharia right now. And so he says, well, yes, we can do that for a season. Egypt, or this group, probably doesn't feel strong enough to take on the rest of the world if they declare themselves and make it too explicit. As long as it's just incremental and they just push a little bit more, the West won't say anything. You can push some, subjugate a little bit, burn down a church here, burn down a church there, but don't just set up full-scale Spanish Inquisition in Egypt. If you do that, you'll get boycotted, you'll get, there'll be UN councils set up saying, how can you be a member state of the UN and flagrantly throw out the Declaration of Human Rights? As long as you don't do it flagrantly, you can get away with it. Anyway, here is another one. This one was from January 6th, citing December 2011. I'll try to read this quickly. Egypt. "The Coptic Church is threatened with a repeat of Nag Hammadi, the area where drive-by Muslims shot to death 6 Christians as they exited church in 2010. Due to fears of a repeat, the diocese has canceled festivities for New Year's and Christmas Eve." Indonesia, I read that one already. Malaysia had to get Caroline, Pakistan. Okay, those were all the same. Church attacks. Ethiopia. A video of 500 Muslims burning down a church on November 29th while crying Allah Akbar appeared. The pretext was that the church didn't have a permit, although it was on land owned by Christians for 60 years. In Indonesia, 5 churches were demolished. The claim, again, they didn't have a permit. Iran, we read that one already. Nigeria, 5 churches were destroyed, several Christians killed. Turkey, a large-scale Al-Qaeda plant plot to bomb all the churches in Ankara was exposed. An official indictment against al-Qaeda members revealed the homegrown terrorist cell's plan to attack the churches. So that was something good, where the state was still doing its job of protecting. However, the state in Turkey appears to have taken a different road. Instead of being excessively violent to get its aims, it appears to be trying to put the same Sharia law goals into place, but to do it through an orderly, legal manner within their own country. Algeria. A Muslim convert to Christianity was sentenced to 5-year prison term on charges of insulting Muhammad and proselytism, because he gave a Muslim a CD about Christianity. And the judge has indefinitely postponed his appeal. Of course, that means that his sentence becomes, well, as long as they want him to be in jail. Kashmir, an Islamic clergyman launched a website against apostasy. It works to check the conversion of young Muslims and girls to Christianity. Its fundamental goal to thwart Christian missionary activities. Some of you may have heard in Iran the Nadarkhani was imprisoned. Now, he has hit the international news, and there has been pressure because he was sentenced to execution for leading Islam. And of course, that just that is flagrantly something that the rest of the world can't put within their worldview, fortunately. So there has been world pressure on Iran for that one. But he's just one. Anyway, it says he may have to wait another year to find out whether his sentence will be upheld, as authorities continue to delay in hopes that the world will forget. Meanwhile, authorities continue to pressure Nadarkhani to recant his faith, and ordering him to read Islamic literature aimed at discrediting the Bible. The court reportedly has been told to use whatever means necessary to compel him to recant his faith. And another one mentioned his experiences. When my family and friends learned of my decision to accept Christianity, they rejected me as a result. They made me leave my family home. Friends treated me, called me apostate infidel, and anyone who converts to Christianity in Iran faces various problems. Anyway, Malaysia. Let's see, what does it say? The state commissioner has been collecting data to persuade apostates to return to Islam. We're helping them, hoping they will come back to Islam. And Pakistan, Muslim family discovered their son converted to Christianity. So the father put up a notice in the newspapers disowning him, and the family filed a police complaint against him because, as a murtad or an apostate, he deserves death, and he was said to have committed blasphemy. And after a rent-related quarrel, a Muslim landlord accused his Christian tenant of desecrating the Quran, which led to crowds of Muslims surrounding the house, threats, anti-Christian slogans, etc. Violence and killings. A Somali Christian was beaten to death. Oh, wait. No, not to death. Unconscious, injuring his eye. That was in Kenya. And anyway, we're running out of time. There's more mentions of attacks and killings in Iraq, Pakistan, Philippines, Syria, and Uganda. So, and then, etc. Anyway, so why did I bring all that? Because we live in a strange age. It's the 21st century. It's a century when Christianity is under attack philosophically in the West, And we sometimes forget that even though there's a ridiculous claim, that is, that this all of this violence is somehow part of the true religion, there is there's this ridiculous claim in a lot of the Muslim world that is overlooked it's overlooked and or spun in the mainstream media in ways as to hide or diminish or somehow appease or explain what is going on. And we as believers in the Middle East need to, let me read it again, that I may hear that you stand firm in one spirit and mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear omen to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. It's been granted to you for the sake of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. This is Philippians 1, the end of the chapter. Engaged in the same conflict which you saw and now hear to be mine. So I just wanted to, for us to remember that we are arm in arm with these people that are suffering, and I don't have answers for their suffering other than these same words, that God will look out for them, that he will give them wisdom. We have suffering in this country, not usually to the point of violence, although, like what happened in Ariel, was it 2 years ago or three now? The bombing. Was that 4 years ago already? So it isn't usually violent, although sometimes it does.
Now in college. So
what?
I mean, now in college.
Okay, good.
Is that Houghton College?
He's at Houghton, of all places. So we do have it to a little degree in this country where it gets violent, but most of it is intimidation. And in any case, all throughout the Middle East, what is often called the 1040 window, we have Christians that are under threat, and so we're going to stand with them in prayer right now. Lord, we don't have answers. We don't know how to help those who are following you in Nigeria, how to stand strong against the terror in Kenya, Uganda, Ethiopia, in Egypt, in Algeria, in Turkey, in Syria, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Pakistan, Kashmir, Philippines, Malaysia, Indonesia, right across this whole spectrum, Lord. We are with them, and we pray that you strengthen them, that you show them the way out. We know that you've promised that nothing will be too strong for us. We know that in you we have the victory. So, Lord, we thank you for these warnings, and we thank you for the encouragement that we have, even from Paul as he was thrown into jail unjustly, suffered for you, and encouraged all of us to struggle with him and for you. In Jesus' name we pray and say amen.
Amen.
So, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat.